I encourage you to get your Bible out and follow along as we study this afternoon, as was announced this morning and in the bulletin as well, and even on a Facebook account last night or yesterday. I want to take a look at the Holy Spirit this afternoon, and specifically I want to take a look at the subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To say the very least, we are going to be swimming in the deep end of the pool this afternoon as we study the Scriptures. Anytime we study what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit, we are looking at the meat of the Word, as the writer of Hebrews calls it in Hebrews chapter 5. And that is the case with our study this afternoon. The denominational world is filled with the teaching and with the conviction that the Holy Spirit personally and literally dwells within the Christian. When you talk with such individuals as I have, they relate to me that they don't know how this happens, and these are their words, they don't care how it happens, they're just comforted with the fact that it happens. However, this belief in a literal, physical indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not limited to denominationalism. As with some other meaty and difficult Bible subjects, sometimes brethren abandon what the Word of God has to say, and they go in search of what denominations teach on the subject. And I've encountered brethren who believe in a personal, literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is a view that is held by some of my brethren who I do not doubt their sincerity one second, and I admire their knowledge of the Word of God, but it is a view with which I cannot agree. There are some things about the Holy Spirit that are difficult to understand. It's not easy to understand the workings of the spiritual world while we are here confined in a physical existence. But we have to learn to search the Scriptures, see what the Bible has to say about subjects like the Holy Spirit, and then we must be content to hold only those truths that the Bible says about spiritual things and the work of the Holy Spirit. And these teachings must come from the Word of God. They must not be based upon our feelings or opinions, our desires, or the religious beliefs of those around about us. I've already stated that I do not believe in a literal, personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the body of the Christian. It may surprise you, though, after saying that I want to begin this lesson by affirming the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. And I say that because the Bible plainly teaches that He does. Let's take a look at a handful of verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So twice in these verses, or three times, rather, Paul mentions that the Spirit of God dwells in us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" 2 Timothy 1:14, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." And James 5, verse 4, "Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" See, these passages teach that the Spirit of God dwells in us, or is in us, and so I cannot deny. And the Bible teaches that the Spirit dwells in us. However, all these verses say that the Spirit dwells in us, but not a one of them tells us how the Spirit dwells in us, or how the Spirit comes to dwell in us. And as such, these verses are not proof text for the personal, literal, indwelling view. They teach the Spirit dwells in us, but they do not tell us how. I believe these verses that we've just looked at and others that we will consider as we continue on in our study need to be understood in a spiritual manner. As such, I believe that they are emphasizing the blessings that Christians enjoy with regards to having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and also as a result of being influenced by the Holy Spirit. So for a moment, we want to discuss those two different ideas, having fellowship with the Holy Spirit and being influenced by the Holy Spirit. Think about this great theme of mankind having fellowship with deity. We were involved in our study of the book of 1 John in the auditorium classes here at Norwood, and the subject of that entire book really is fellowship with God. And the fact that if these Christians were to accept this error that's coming to their midst, they would abandon, they would forsake, they would give up that fellowship that they have with God. But that's a great theme, that man can have fellowship with God. Now the Bible certainly says that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. The first verse we looked at, Romans 8 and verse 9, and we could put every other verse up here, teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. Now the passage that Harold Smith read for us just a couple of moments ago says that God the Father dwells in the Christian. He read that passage for us in verse 12 as well as in verse 13 as well as in verse 16 of that passage. We read that God dwells in us. Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 17 says that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And so the Scriptures, as we unfold the Scriptures and take a look, we have not only the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but we've got the Son dwelling in us, we've got the Father dwelling in us. Now I ask a question, and I don't ask it sarcastically, I ask it in all sincerity. Why is it that we get all excited about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but we don't say anything about God the Father dwelling in us, or God the Son dwelling in us? And when I say we, I mean those who hold this belief, especially outside of the Lord's church. I hear a lot, turn on the television, turn on the radio, pick up religious material. I read a lot about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but this same New Testament affirms that the Father dwells in us and the Son dwells in us. And why isn't that being mentioned? Why isn't that being celebrated to the same extent that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is? But now, you'll notice that this chart only covers half of this screen. Let's fill up the other half. This same New Testament, not only does it teach that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian, and God the Father dwells in the Christian, and God the Son dwells in the Christian, but you know, the Bible also teaches that the Christian dwells in the Holy Spirit. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and at verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit, abide in the Spirit, dwell in the Spirit. All those terms can be used interchangeably. It's talking about where we live, where we abide, where we dwell. We, the Holy Spirit, dwells in the Christian, but we live in the Spirit or dwell in the Spirit. This same passage that we had, 1 John 4, verses 12 through 16, affirmed not only that God the Father was in us, but that we also are in Him. Did you get that? If we abide in love, He is in us, and we are in Him. So, as God the Father dwells in us, the same exact verse says that we dwell in Him. And then John chapter 6 and verse 56 says that if we eat His flesh and drink His blood, we abide in Him and He abides in us. Now this is interesting. The Bible is affirming that deity dwells in us, but the same book is saying that we dwell in deity. Now if you take this literally, as the literal physical indwelling view would do, It's quite confusing. How can a person dwell in a person who is dwelling in them? Physically, that's impossible. And I don't say that sarcastically, and I don't say it jokingly. Seriously, it's impossible, physically, literally, to dwell in someone who is dwelling in me. Might I suggest another understanding? That this is a picture that the Bible paints for us, a beautiful picture that describes the closeness of our fellowship with deity. How can we get any closer than dwelling in one and they are dwelling in us? It is a symbolic picture, if you will. It is a picture of our spiritual fellowship that we have with deity. So when the Bible talks about deity, whether it be the Spirit or the Father or the Son dwelling in us or us dwelling in deity, we must consider that it's not talking about a literal physical indwelling, but it is a spiritual description of the closeness of the deity that God wishes, the closeness of the fellowship that God wishes to have with us. Let's consider also the subject of influence. The influence of deity. The only way that one person can dwell in another is to the extent that he can exert an influence over that person. The Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son are dwelling in those who show the influence of the Spirit in their lives. That is, they are living the way the Spirit has told them to live. In the book of Acts, in chapter 4, whenever Peter and John were arrested and were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were told specifically not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were asked why they were doing what they were doing. They stood toe-to-toe with those members of the Sanhedrin, and they answered their questions and challenged them. And notice verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." How is it that they realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus? They saw their boldness, and they knew their boldness didn't come from their education, because they were uneducated men. The only conclusion they could come to is that they saw the influence of spending 3 years with Jesus in their lives. So Jesus was dwelling in them. That is, His influence was seen in their lives. Another place where this idea of Spirit dwelling with others is used by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In this passage, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he addresses the fornicator that they had in their midst. And he tells them what they need to do about this matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, "For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." How is it that Paul's spirit was going to be there in Corinth while they were addressing this matter of fornication in the life of a member there? Paul says, "You're gathered together, you're assembled together with my spirit. My spirit is there." The only way Paul's spirit would have been there is if they would have done what he told them to do. If you assemble yourselves together and you address this matter and you handle it the way I'm telling you to handle it right here, my spirit will be in your presence, because you will be acting upon the influence of my instruction. So this dwelling of the Spirit, or the Spirit dwelling there, also has to do with influence. When the Bible talks about the Spirit dwelling in the Christian,
We need to consider that it is speaking symbolically of the influence that the Holy Spirit has upon those of us who follow His Word. While we're at that point, let's talk about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. There is an undeniable connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. As we read and study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has an influence upon our lives because the Holy Spirit has revealed the Word unto mankind. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 21, 2 Peter chapter 1, let's back up to verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a lamp that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Scriptures that we have are the product of the Holy Spirit. And when we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is exerting an influence upon our lives. There's no way that you can disconnect those two, the Holy Spirit and His Word. As we read the Word, we are being influenced by the Holy Spirit. And as we abide in that Word, that is, as we live by the instructions that are found in God's Word, then we maintain our fellowship with God. In the book of John, at chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We stated just a moment ago that when the Bible talks about the Spirit dwelling in us, let's consider that it's talking about fellowship with God, and that it's talking about the influence of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Well, notice, both of this is accomplished through the Word. It's through the Word of God that we're influenced by the Holy Spirit, and it's in keeping the Word of God, Jesus says, that we have fellowship with the deity. So both of these things that are mentioned, let me back up. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, having reference to the influence of the Spirit and fellowship with deity, both of these are connected with the Word of God. Mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, all those verses that we put up there, they all talked about the Spirit dwelling in us, but there's not a one of them that talked about how the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. But that doesn't mean the Bible doesn't address that subject. Because the Bible does. The Bible tells us how deity comes to dwell within us. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 17, we read that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Turn to the book of Galatians at chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, here Paul is addressing these Christians and is rebuking them because they are turning their back upon the gospel that he had delivered unto them. You start at verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Think about that question. How did they get the Spirit? They had it. They would have had to have had it, or Paul wouldn't have entered into this line of questioning. How did they receive it? Was it through the works of the law, or was it through what he called the hearing of faith? They knew the answer to that question, but he asked the question to drive home his point. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" There's that question again. Where does it come from? How does the Spirit work? Is it through the works of the law? No, it's through the hearing of faith. And dear brother and sister in Christ, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How does deity come to dwell within the Christian? It is through our faith. It is through our faith, which is the result of us reading and hearing the Word of God. Now, last few moments, I've talked about the Holy Spirit, and I've talked about the Word, and I'm going to continue to do so, but I pause right here to make this clear. The Holy Spirit is not the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is a distinct member of the Godhead. He is one with the Father, and He is one with the Son. However, we cannot ignore the connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, I've got two verses I want to put up on the chart at this time, I believe show us very clearly the connection between the Holy Spirit and His Word. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." This is a passage that we turn to quite often when we're talking about our singing, the worship that we offer up to God in song, and especially when we emphasize the fact we don't have authority for mechanical instruments of music. We're told to sing, as this passage tells us, to sing. We know also that there is a sister passage to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, and that is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, you see what I mean when I say sister passages? These two passages address the same subject. It's talking about us speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That we're admonishing one another, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, these passages are patterns of each other. They're reflections of each other. But there's one difference between the two. The Ephesians passage tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And indeed, we are to be filled in the Spirit. But how are we to do that? Colossians 3:16 tells us. Look at the comparison. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How is it that I am going to be filled with the Spirit? Colossians 3:16 and the sister passage says that it is by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We make the point from time to time that the Bible is its own best commentary. And I believe the two verses that we have before us here is an excellent example of that truth. Laying the two verses side by side, we see just exactly how it is that the Holy Spirit is to fill our lives, or that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian through the agency of the Word of God. What is it that the Holy Spirit does for the Christian? Well, it's interesting to do a study on this subject and to discover that what the Holy Spirit is said to do for the Christian, the Bible also says that the Word of God does for the Christian. For those of you who are avid note takers, calm down. I've got this written, printed out on a piece of paper, and I'll have it available up here on the front pew after services are over. The Holy Spirit bears witness of the truth and of Christ, where the Word of God does the same thing. The Holy Spirit teaches and instructs us. The Word of God does the same. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Titus 1 verse 9, the Word of God does the same. The Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. It gives us a spiritual birth, born of the Spirit. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and also verse 8. Well, 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says that we are begotten again by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit saves man, so does the Word of God. The Holy Spirit sanctifies man and cleanses man, so does the Word of God. Justifies man, so does the Word of God. Dwells in man, we've talked about that. Well, the Word of God, remember, it's to dwell in our hearts. The Word of God is to dwell in us. There's more. The Holy Spirit comforts us, the Word of God does. Leads us and guides us. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, right? The Holy Spirit has power, so does the Word of God. The power of God to salvation, to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Holy Spirit gives us hope, so does the Word. The Holy Spirit, He's the Spirit of truth, bears witness to the truth. Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. John 17:17. The Holy Spirit gives us life, so does the Word of God, gives us liberty, so does the Word of God. We're called by the Spirit, we're called by the Gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. The Holy Spirit bears fruit in our lives, the Word that falls into the soil, the good ground, and brings forth a crop. Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the sower, we are to walk in the Spirit, we are to walk in the Word. And this list could continue. But you notice point after point after point what the Bible says the Holy Spirit does for us. It also says the Word of God does for us. Now the Spirit is not the Word, but it's clear when we look at these passages, the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. I want to spend just a few moments in bringing this study to a close. I want us to take a few moments and consider some of the consequences of holding to a personal, literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This belief that is held by so many people, it's not a harmless opinion. It's not one of these subjects that we can say, well, you know, you go ahead and believe what you want to, and I believe what I want to, and we'll just agree to disagree, and this is a matter in which we can have different opinions. There are some consequences that come along with holding this literal personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For one, the written word becomes insufficient. Think about that. If I've got access to the author, why do I need to buy the book? And I don't say that sarcastically. I say that because it reflects the attitude and statements that have been made to me personally by those who hold the literal personal indwelling view. I don't need to read what the Word of God has to say because God, through His Spirit, has laid that on my heart. God, through His Spirit, has revealed that unto me. Well, if God is sending you messages of truth directly through the Holy Spirit, apart from the Word of God, you don't need the Word of God. You know that kind of a conclusion falls right into the hands of those who, number one, are lazy and don't like to study the Word of God and don't want to put in the time and the effort to study, and number two, those who thrive on emotionalism and love to tell a story about the feelings that they have experienced as opposed to going to the Word of God, and let's see what the Word of God has to say about this subject. Secondly, as we've already hinted at, it is a dangerous step towards emotionalism and the charismatic view. Strange views that are held by those in the denominational world regarding the literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit can be heard all around about us. Those who believe that they receive extra-biblical guidance and wisdom, those who confuse the trained conscience with the speaking of the Holy Spirit, those who say, well, God has spoken to me, God has brought this thing to my heart, that's our conscience that has been trained by the Word of God. When we're going through times of trial, we're going through times of depression, we're going through times of extreme emotions, one way or the other, our conscience pipes in. And our conscience reminds us of what we understand and recognize to be the truth. The conscience should not be confused with a revelation that has come from God. That's the conscience. And God has placed that conscience within us to help us and to guide us. But this kind of an idea, it feeds into emotionalism and to the charismatic movement. Brethren can fall into this thinking as well. And soon the Bible is abandoned for what is mistaken to be messages from the leading, or messages of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Think about this as well. If deity dwells within me and speaks to me and leads me and guides me, the age of miracles has not ended. Anytime deity interacts with this physical world in any way, it's a miracle. A miracle, by definition, is something that is beyond the known laws of this physical world. And anytime deity interacts with man, it is a miracle. Now, I do not deny that God works through this world through His providence. But I do deny that God continues to interact with man in a miraculous way. And for a member of the Godhead to literally and personally dwell in my body and guide me apart from the Word requires a miracle. I want you to think about this as well. If I had a deity within my body, if I had a deity literally and physically dwelling within me, why would you not call me Emmanuel? In Matthew chapter 1 and at verse 23, whenever the angel comes to Joseph and stops him from putting away Mary and reveals unto Joseph just exactly what is happening, Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. What made Jesus different from any other man that was born into this world and walked on the face of this world in that physical body was deity. And that's what made him different from everybody else. If I've got deity literally, physically dwelling within my physical body, I'm Emmanuel. I'm God in the flesh. If not, why not? I ask that in sincerity. If not, why not? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says that when Jesus was here in the flesh, that He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Think about one of the first charts that we put up. We've got the Spirit in us, and we've got the Father in us, and we've got the Son in us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's the fullness of the Godhead, isn't it? And if they're literally within me, am I not the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Those of us who are good enough Bible students know that these two assertions are blasphemous. To say that we are Emmanuel and that we are the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But is that not the consequence of the personal, literal, indwelling view? I want you to think about that. Just think about that. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not an easy subject to understand. But just as with everything else that we're told in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, we can understand what has been revealed unto us. Not everything has, but we can understand what has been revealed to us in the Word of God. No one should deny that the Spirit dwells in the Christian. I do not. I stated that at the beginning. I'll affirm it at the end. The Holy Spirit dwells within the believer. The Bible teaches that the Spirit dwells in us through our faith and through our acceptance of His Word, and that this indwelling is an indication of the influence that the Holy Spirit has upon our lives, as well as the closeness of the fellowship that we enjoy with deity. To take it beyond that and to imply something more or something greater is to step into an area that the Bible does not lead us into. It's a hard subject. I understand that. But I hope that this study has helped you to better understand and better appreciate what the Bible has to say about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because if you haven't encountered individuals who hold this view, you will sooner or later. You will sooner or later. You need to know what the Bible has to say on this subject. Now, there was a lot of material that we looked at, and as we said, we'll have some down here on the front. There's also a good tract in our tract rack back in the back, written by a fellow some of you might know, a guy named Weldon Warnock, on the subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's some good material. And if you'd like to have it to continue this study, I would encourage you to get a hold of that. If you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to become one because the Holy Spirit has revealed in His Word that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you'll accept that gift, we'd be glad to help you with your obedience to the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to be so in His Word. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you this very hour for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've fallen away from the Lord and need to come back home, if you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.